Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our associate pastor, Mike Newman. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, my name is Mike Newman, son of Steve Newman. And I am a homeowner. 6 years ago, my wife and I, we signed all the documents and we moved into our first home. We owned it. You know, I was born in a hospital, but I grew up in a home. I had been in homes. All my friends had homes. I've lived in homes. But that was the first time I became a homeowner. I was deeply blessed to have good men in my life when I bought my home who took me under their wing and prepared me for home ownership. I remember one of the first conversations I had, a guy said, "Hey, Mike, I'd love to be another set of eyes on your budget for you. I like to, according to my square footage, budget for home repairs. And so if you would, and if you're willing, I'd love to help you think through your finances. It's an important thing. Don't get angry when things break. Don't freak out. It's a part of home ownership. I'd like to help you." I had another guy, put his arm around me, and he cared for me greatly and said, "Hey, I'd love to help you in your home ownership process. Do you know the average of the bills from the previous owner? That'll help you think through your bills. And come summertime, come wintertime, I can help you with your heating, with your AC. I can help you think through your water schedules, things like that. All of that's important with regards to home ownership." The day I bought my house, I remember an older gentleman of the faith drew me close and put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Mike, you know the one thing that'll keep you from loving other things and being materialistic in home ownership?" And I was like, "What?" He said, "Giving. That's going to help you in your home ownership. Remember to give, Mike." Then he also said, "You know, Mike, you're not from around here, are you?" And I said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "You need to know something. This is North Texas. And North Texas was the last place to be settled in Texas. People flocked to Houston, they went to Austin, they went to San Antonio, but you're buying a home in North Texas. And so you need to know something." I was like, you know, my eyes were as wide as saucers. "Okay, what do I need to know?" He said, "You gotta work the soil here. You gotta water it. You gotta rake it. You gotta aerate it. You gotta fertilize it. You've gotta tend to it. You're not in San Antonio, Mike. If you were in San Antonio, you just throw a couple seeds and within a matter of a few days, you know, oh my goodness, things would just sprout out. But you're in North Texas. And so you need to be mindful of that." These men in my life were helping me. They were preparing me for home ownership. It's going to hail. I'm going to need a new roof. I'm going to need to be handy with a caulking gun, right? These are the things that you need to know before you step into this situation. Well, this morning in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is going to do the same thing with us. He's going to take us under his wing and he's going to tell us what it means to follow him in his field. He's going to put his hand on our shoulder and he's going to say, "Hey, this is what it's like following me. If you're going to do my work, you're going to need to know what's going to happen with some things. There's going to be some bumps. There's going to be some bruises, some ups, some downs. And I want to prepare you for what it's like doing my work." And so Jesus does this by way of parables, which if you're new to the scriptures, that's just a fancy word to say he's going to tell a story. But there's a secret code in this story. And only certain people can understand this kind of story, this parable. You see, Jesus, early on in this gospel, started using parables. In Mark chapter 1, he started telling stories about the kingdom of God. It's going to be like this. It's going to be like that. And we get to chapter 4, and he tells one of the greatest parables. This is one of my personal favorites. You see, the crowd started gathering around him, and in order to be heard, Jesus gets in this boat, and he stands up, and I would imagine that he sets up this little sail almost to create this sound amphitheater, and he shouts out to the crowd, and he says, "Listen." He starts telling them a story, and he says, there's this sower. And this sower sows seed, and there's four kinds of soil, four kinds of ground that this seed is going to fall on. And he tells the crowd that the first kind of soil, the seed falls on it, and birds come by and just eat it up. And that's all he says about that soil. He says that the sower continued to sow, and the seed fell upon this rocky ground, and it was shallow. And the sun came, and as soon as that plant shot up, it just wilted away. And there's a third soil, and as soon as that seed was sown on the third soil, thorns slowly crept up around that plant, and it choked it out. And then he said there's a fourth soil. When the sower sows this seed, the soil accepts it. It hears the seed, it accepts it, and it bears fruit. Grain produces. And then Jesus uses this prophetic formula, and he says, "If you have ears, hear." And then he just leaves it at that. And apparently the crowd was satisfied. Jesus pulls his disciples away and reveals the secrets of the kingdom. Now, if you're reading in your Bible, if you're following along, I want you to go to verse 10. I just told you essentially verse 1 to 9. And we're going to geek out here for a second here. We're going to be really grammatical, okay? There's three parts to this section of the parable of the soils or the sower. The first part, Jesus tells the crowd the parable of the soils, right? And if you look in verse 13 all the way to 20, Jesus explains what it means to his disciples. It's one of the only parables that Jesus does that. It's really cool. It's like, oh, cool, that's what it means, right? But the middle section, verse 10, 11, and 12, is the key that unlocks the meaning of this parable. Scholars call this the Markan sandwich, right? So if the first part, 1 to 10, is the top bun, the top piece of bread, if you're thinking like, oh, I just got to go to Arby's and get one of those garden fresh sandwiches, right? That the top part is 1 to 10, the bottom bread is 13 to 20, and the meat, the part that really helps you understand this section, is 10, 11, and 12. And so I'd like to start there, if you would cast your eyes upon verse 10 with me, and we're going to figure out what this meat means so that we can understand and read the rest of this parable properly. Are you with me? So I'm going to read verse 10. It says, "As soon as he was done, his followers, along with the 12, began asking about the parables." And in verse 11, Jesus tells his disciples that the secret of the kingdom is being revealed to them. And in verse 12, here we go, buckle up, Jesus uses an Old Testament verse with his disciples and his followers. So let's read it together. I'm in Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. So Jesus quotes his father here. If you in your Bible see that it's all caps, that's a trigger for you that one, it's from the Old Testament, and two, it might be important for you to cue in regarding what does it mean and where, in what context was it used. And so put your finger in Mark 4, and we're going to turn all the way back to Isaiah 6. So turn to the left in your Bible and look at Isaiah 6. This is where the prophet Isaiah was led before the throne of the king. And every time I teach this, I think the greatest title to this chapter is not a word, it's actually an expression. And so I'm not trying to be funny or a joke, but I want to title this passage a facial expression, okay? So don't laugh. This is probably what Isaiah looked like when he got before the throne of the king and he saw all these angels before him and they were shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come forever and ever and ever and ever." And then they never stopped singing. And they've got six wings, two to fly, two to cover their faces from the brightness of God, and two to cover their feet, right? And he's seeing this happen and he looks at God, and here's the title of this chapter. Ready? I think that's what he looked like. I think that's probably what you'll look like too. You got the chills yet? And so in verse 8, we've got this fantastic section where God himself asks for who will tell them about me. It says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I, Isaiah, said," and this is the famous one that you see on the back of t-shirts and things like that, "'Here I am, send me.'" Now watch this. "And then the king says, 'Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise," and this will sound familiar to you, ready? "They might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." So Isaiah is before the throne room, and God describes the spiritual climate of the people. "Here I am, send me." "I'll send you to people who won't listen. They got ears, but they won't. They've got eyes, but they won't." Uh-uh. Later in the book, it's summarized that these times in Isaiah 43, it says, "Bring out a people who are blind and have eyes. They're deaf, but they have ears." And so Jesus quotes this verse. Turn back to Mark 4 and listen. This is essentially the point. Jesus is saying that right now is the time of the soils. If you're going to follow me, this is going to be the spiritual climate. They're going to reject me. These times are going to be marked by rejection, just like in Isaiah 6. They got ears, but they don't hear. They got eyes, but they don't see. That's how Jesus likens the times right now to the olden days in the Old Testament. These people are willingly rejecting their Lord. they have closed their minds to the message. You see it? That's what Jesus is saying. And it's important to communicate this early on because our hearts that dearly want to please the Lord and are overflowing with compassion, we could read these soils and we could say, oh, poor first soil, it wasn't his fault, the birds came by. Oh, the second soil, that wasn't his fault, he's a victim. It wasn't his fault that there was rocks in there. It wasn't his fault, the sun is so hot. Well, the third soil, it wasn't his fault. He didn't cause those thorns to be choked up. But Jesus is saying that these are the times of rejection. And they're going to reject me. And friend, if you're building a house, here's what you need to know. Here's how you need to prepare. If you're going to buy a home, you need to know about the bills. You need to know about your finances. You need to know how to care for a home. And if you're going to do the work of the Lord, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to follow me, you need to know the lay of the land. And much of it will be marked by rejection of my son, Jesus. Much of it is going to be marked by rejection of me, the Word. And so in your bulletin, you have notes, and there's 2 points today. The first one is 3 expressions of rejecting God. Those 3 expressions, we're going to go through the first 3 soils, and you're going to see how each of those soils have a rejection, a rebellion towards our Creator. And then you're going to see one more kind of soil, and it's an expression of accepting God. And that's the second point. So before we go any further, I'd like to just pray, quiet, pause, settle our hearts, and ask that He would reveal great things to us. Let's pray together. So Father, through Your Son and by Your Spirit, we need to hear what You have to say today. Would You open our eyes? Would You open our ears, our hearts, to hear the message of the gospel through Jesus in Mark 4 today? It's in His name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's get after it. Here we go. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. So again, if you're spreading the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed in His written word, this is what you need to know. The message is communicated to people, and there will be multiple reactions to this message. And so since these soils are actual souls, they're people, they're real people, we're just going to attach some names to it, just so it's not dirt in the ground, okay? So let me introduce to you the first soil, which is a soul. His name is Willie, and he is a waiter, Willie the waiter. He doesn't wait tables. This guy waits to respond to the things of God. Let's see Willie in action. Go to verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the road is sown. And when they hear, when Willie hears, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. All right, now a few questions might be raised as soon as you read this, like, what? Did Willie receive Christ? Like, did he become a Christian? Did he receive the message and stuff? And the birds being Satan, like, can Satan do that? Can we become Christians and Satan come and steal our salvation? Is that what is happening? No. The answer to all those questions is no. But it's good to ask those questions and remind ourselves that Jesus is saying, remember, this is the time of rejection of me, the Savior, Jesus Christ. People are rejecting me, and I'm telling you a parable. If you have ears, listen up. Mark really leaves us with one simple fact in this soil, this soul about Willie. And here it is, that there was no response from soil number one. There was no response to the message. Willie didn't really do anything. So friends, Jesus is saying that no response is rebellion towards God. No response is rejection of the seed, is rejection of the word. So it kind of looks like this, okay? Welcome to the Newman house. We're at the dinner table, okay? I've got four kids. I've got four girls. And just the other day, our neighbor right across the street brought us cookies, okay? So Hannah, after dinner, gives us each a cookie for dessert. And I look at Hannah, hey, thanks, babe. I'm excited to eat my dessert, right? And many of you know that I have a Lucy, okay? Now, I don't just say Lucy, I mean like a Lucy. She is not of this world. And you guys can confirm that, right? Early on in her life, now she's only two, but like when she was little, for minutes on end, she would just take her arms and she would just flap them like this. And it's like, what is going on in her heart, right? She's just flapping away. And so early on, we just called her Lucy Bird, right? And Lucy Bird, she's got something going on in her heart, okay? And so Lucy is a little pecker. She's sneaky. And so that cookie was placed right in front of me. And Lucy Bird, you can look across the table and her eyes start kind of twinkling and her mind starts working and she goes, Dad, what is that? 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 Like 10, 12 times. It's a cookie, sweetheart. What is that? It's a cookie. What is that? Lucy, it's a cookie, right? She's got her cookie. She looks at my cookie. And then she goes, Daddy, eat. Daddy, eat. Daddy, eat. Daddy, eat. Daddy, eat. Yes. Yes, sweetheart. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to eat it, right? And then she gets off of her seat, right? And she comes on over to me, and then she starts hitting my knee, and she goes, Daddy, lap, Daddy, lap, Daddy, lap. And I'm just watching this. I'm going, okay, I think I know what's going on right here. Uh-huh. And so she gets up in my lap, all right? And she looks at me, and this is how she smiles, right? And she looks at me again, and she goes, what is that? Well, she knows what that is, right? Eat? Yeah, I'm going to eat it, all right? And then all of a sudden, those sweet and innocent hands, not really, start coming up. And they reach for that cookie. And she looks at me. And then old Lucy Bird, she thrives. This is what she was made for, right? She takes that cookie. Whole thing, you know, crumbs all over the place, in the hair. You know, Jim, you know, you've been to my house. Everywhere, right? On the floor. And Lucy has eaten my cookie. Now, friends, where did I go wrong? You see, I had a decision to make. The cookie was in front of me. I waited. I could have just devoured it. I could have eaten it right away. I had a decision to make, but I allowed my little daughter, little Lucy Bird, to come on by, and I put up with those questions. I answered them, and then, whew, gone. Right? My error. My fault was in my waiting. And that's how it works with the first soil. Willie waits. He delays his decision. And his lack of decision is his downfall. It was snatched away, as Jesus says. The heart of Willie is something like this. I'll do my own thing. I'll wait. The Willies of the world say, you know, I got time. You know, when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll repent of my sins and go to heaven. Things will be fine. Jesus will accept me. And they forsake the joy of living this life for Christ. You know, my dad, you heard him. He shared a portion of my testimony. I never thought of it in this light. You know, my dad would ask me, Mike, are you ready to receive Christ? Are you ready to become a Christian? And I would go, nope, not ready. You know, and he would tell me the gospel. He'd take me out. Mike, are you ready to repent and respond to the truths of Scripture? Nope, not ready. And when I said I'm ready, I repented. I laid it down. I surrendered. But I was in rebellion when I was saying, I'm not ready. I was rejecting Him, my Savior, when I said, I ain't ready. So friends, don't be like Willie. Don't wait. Realize, as you are a sower in the field of God, this is one of the reactions you'll get, one of waiting. Don't be like Willie. And be encouraged. Continue to sow. All right, so second soil. I would like you to meet Rocky. Rocky is the second soil. Cast your eyes on verse 16. All right? Jesus is interpreting what he has already talked about. He told the crowds that the second soil is like rocky ground. When the seed fell upon it, it was shallow. It didn't have a root. And that seed went on down. It sprouted up, but on account of the word, when that sun came, and that ground was rocky and shallow, it wilted away. Look at that. In verse 16, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown, on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately, rocky, receives it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises on account of the word, rocky, the person, falls away. In his book, Max Stiles, called Evangelism, tells a story about a guy named Rob. And Rob receives Christ, and he comes to his pastor, and he goes, Pastor, I think I've become a Christian. And the pastor goes, oh, sweet, tell me about it. And Rob just conveys the sweetest gospel to him. Just tells how he's through his scriptures, has seen the Lord. He's heard that he needs Christ. He's a sinner. And he needs to repent of his sins. And so, Pastor, I repent of my sins. I've placed my faith in Jesus. And the pastor goes, well, let's celebrate. As far as I can tell, you're a Christian now. Let's pray. And so they prayed and they talked a little bit more, and the pastor walked him out of his office and put his hand on his back and he said, you know, Rob, I'm delighted that you're a Christian. But you need to know this, that walking with Christ, Christianity is not just praying a prayer, but it's marked by a long-term walk with our Savior Jesus. Eugene Peterson describes this same walk as a long walk of obedience in the same direction. We're not perfect, but we progressively walk with Him as we love and adore Him. So, Rocky, how does this manifest itself? How does it come about? Well, look at it. Look at the emphasis on time with Rocky. The word immediately appears twice in your Bible. Rocky bails as soon as affliction starts coming. And he does it because of the word of God. So question, how is this seen in real life? Well, Rocky has a real aversion to difficulty because his affections are not on the Savior, but for himself. You see, his idolatry is for himself and his renown rather than treasuring the word. Rocky is embarrassed of the Bible. And I don't know when it happened, but Rocky was sold a deal of goods that somehow said life was going to be easy and comfortable and generally smooth till heaven. He received the word with joy. But as soon as affliction came, Rocky bailed. And you need to know that Rocky is in rebellion towards God. He's rejecting him. He's rejecting Christ. And Rocky's life will be marked by this. It'll be marked by rejection of God, not by forgiveness, not by anything else, not by life, not by fruit, but by rebellion. And that's Rocky. Well, let's meet another person. Let's meet the third soil, the third soul. All right? This guy's name is Thorny Thomas. Thomas, man, he is thorny. This dude's got thorns. All right? When the seed was thrown to him, he heard it. But the seed was choked up, and it yielded no grain. And Jesus interprets Thorny Thomas for us. Okay, he says in verse 18, look at it, I'll read it for you. And others, like Thorny Thomas, are the ones sown among thorns. And they are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So Thomas hears the word. He knows it, but he is so caught up in the cares of the world that the result is ineffectiveness and unfruitfulness. See, there's this attitude of Thomas. He's so casual to spiritual things, but when it comes to things like soccer for his kids, or tournaments, or grade point averages, or the American dream, or Black Fridays, or Cyber Mondays, his heart comes alive. Like Thorny Thomas lives for those kind of things. And friends, Thorny Thomas is marked by rebellion against God. Sometimes it plays out really clearly. Like in the Bible, 2 Timothy, Paul talks about a guy and he uses the same kind of words. His name was Demas. And in chapter 4, he said that Demas left me. Do you know why? Because he loved the things of this world. You think he was talking and you think those images came to mind of Jesus' teaching on the soils? Maybe, I think so, right? Sometimes it's really clear. But sometimes identifying Thorny Thomas is a little tricky. You see, Thomas is not like Rocky. Rocky was immediate. It was like, bam, difficult things, aversion comes, and Rocky splits. But thorns creep. And so here's what it might look like. So Thorny Thomas, man, he's in the business world and he has a killer quarter. I mean, he sold a ton and his boss pulls him in the office and goes, Thomas, wham, and slaps down some serious G's on his desk. And Thomas gets a ridiculous bonus, okay? And Thomas, you know, he's like, he like says, what should I do with this money? I got some cash. And so, hey, what do you do when you got money and you're and you're like hearing the word. Well, you tithe, right? And so, you know, Thomas shells out some local church. And then what does he do? Well, he goes to the word and he asks the question, well, what should I do with all this money, Lord? So he opens up his Bible, because that's what you do. And he goes to Mark 4, right? And he reads, and Jesus got into a boat. And he goes, there it is. I'm going to buy a boat. It's in the Word. It's biblical, you know? Now, disclaimer. Listen to this, okay? It's not a sin to buy a boat, all right? Listen again. You can buy nice golf clubs, okay? You can buy an RV. You can buy a boat. It's not a sin to buy a boat, but just go with me, okay? Okay. So here's the deal. So Thomas buys a boat because Jesus liked boats, okay? And so Jesus, he used his boat for the ministry, right? And so I'm going to buy a boat. I'm going to use it for the ministry. And I'm going to go for this. So he buys a boat, all right? And so he pulls it on into his driveway. He gets excited. And man, Thomas has a really hard week at work. Even though he had a good quarter, man, he just got nailed. And then he came home on Thursday night and his water heater broke on the third floor. And it just seeped all the way through the drywall, all the way through the wood, and man, all the way in the carpet. And so he takes a day off of work, and all Friday, he is pulling the carpet, right, in his house, and it's just laborious, and this guy exhausted. So he goes to bed Friday night. His house is trashed. Saturday, he sleeps in. He put in a 16-hour laborious day, right? And he wakes up Sunday morning and goes, oh, my back, I'm so sore. Man, Lord, what would you have me do today? And so he goes, you know what? There's so many babies at church and they all reek. You know, those diapers stink. And man, those ladies at church, all those old ladies, they need to take a mint in the back. Their breath reeks, right? And gosh, that guy, I know he's going to come up and talk to me about something in my life. So tell you what, I'm going to worship the Lord today how God intended it. I'm going to go out in nature and I'm going to worship him on my new boat. The Lord provided. And so he goes out on his boat and he's sitting out there and he goes, oh, Lord, this is so good. I just love being out here. Pulls the boat back in. It's a great Sunday. Starts work the next day. Pulls his lets his boat drain, things like that, and then looks at it and goes, oh man, I blew the motor. I'm going to have to take it in this week. Right? So he takes it into the boat shop, and the boat shop's like, hey, you're going to have to come here and throw down some more money. We're going to have to fix this boat. And he's like, now I got to pay for the carpet. I got to do new drywall, and I got a boat repair. Oh my goodness. And so he's that weekend, he's got to tend to his boat, right? And the next weekend, he's got to go out of town on business, which that was scheduled 6 months ago. It's not like a heart issue or anything. He's got to go out of town. And then he's starting to get used to being away from the body of Christ. Slowly, slowly, it just starts losing affections for his friends and doesn't really care about how they're doing spiritually. And, you know, he's just slowly starts drifting away from the things of God. He starts caring about other things. And he never says, Thorny Thomas never says, I reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't say that. Thorny Thomas never goes, oh yeah, inerrancy of Scripture, I bailed on that a long time. He doesn't say that. But he slowly gets choked out because he starts loving other things rather than his Savior. And maybe as a listener today on Sunday morning, June 5th, you're like, oh, come on, Newman. Or maybe you're going, come on, Jesus. What's with all this rejection? This is such a downer. I kind of came here to church. I wanted to be like lifted and raised up. And what's the deal? And if I could peel back the blinders of your heart, you know, and your inner thoughts, maybe you're saying, I wonder if Jesus could have done it a different way. I wonder if Jesus could have used different words. Maybe he was too harsh. Maybe his strategy needed to change. Maybe it's the seed's fault. Maybe God isn't sovereign. And what I'd like to do for you this morning is I'd like to speak right to your heart. And I've got a whole bunch of scriptures that proves those thoughts wrong. I don't want you to write down any references. I want you to listen to them, and I want you to believe them. With your head and with your heart, I want you to nod, and I want you to go, I choose to believe that. That's true. So this is me washing a people with the word. You think the seed is the problem? Listen to this. Ready? So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty. Every word of God is flawless. It is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Yeah. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is trustworthy. Listen to this one. So faith comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through the message about Christ. You know this one. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God would be complete, equipped for every good work. Let this one encourage you. And you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, isn't that good? It's able to work. It works. The message of the gospel works. It doesn't fail. Use it. So what is the problem? Well, if you notice, in the first three soils, the first three people, the souls, those expressions of rejection have no root. Look at it. Look at it in your Bibles. Look at Rocky, right? Rocky did not have any roots, according to verse 5 and verse 17. Verse 17 says, since he had no root. Look at Willie, the first one. Willie had no root system. Thomas was choked out. And all three are rejected and left, get this, unforgiven. Those people are not forgiven by Jesus because they rejected him. And so the fourth and final soil, the final soul, the final real person that I want to introduce today, his name is Frank. Frank, fruitful and forgiven Frank. But if you want to just remember it, fruitful Frank, I want you to meet him today. And I want you to know what he's like and what he does. All right? Look at verse 20 with me. It says, this soil, when it received the word, that it produced grain and grew and increased in crop. I'm going to read it for you. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And if it was just you and I right now, if we were sitting and having a burger, and if I was discipling you, I'd say, hey, bro, hey, sister in Christ or whatever, what are the three things that Frank does? I'd throw that question out, and then I'd take a bite of my big burger, trying not to talk with my mouth full of food, and I would wait for an answer, and I would wait for a threefold answer, right? How would you answer that question? What are the three things he does? He hears the word. One, yeah, you're right, he does. He hears it. He, two, accepts it. And the third one, what does he do? Bears fruit. You nailed it. Boom. So our friend Frank, fruitful Frank, he has ears to hear. And if you, friends, if you have a heart that has been opened by the gospel of Jesus, your life will be marked by this beautiful desire to follow him alone. That's how your life will be marked. You're going to be a person who hears the word, who accepts it, and bears fruit. Let's let the New Testament writers help us with our understanding of what this means. Because we got to know. We got to know how to do that if that's us, right? So James 1:22 helps us with our understanding of what it means to hear, okay? He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely, and you guys know it, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Paul helps us understanding with what it means to obey in Romans. He says, but thanks be to God that through you, and though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient how? From the heart. You became obedient from the heart. And to that, from a form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Yeah. And so write this down. If you're taking notes, this is what I want to say to you today, okay? That those who hear and respond to Christ, those who hear and respond to Christ will receive forgiveness and be marked by fruitfulness. I think that's what Jesus is saying to us today. So let's bring it home to us, 2016. I think the main purpose of this parable is to prepare the disciples for what the spiritual climate will be. I think that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples. Okay? But you have to ask. When you're reading through this parable, when you're teaching it, whatever, you have to ask yourself, which soil am I? I mean, that's a given. That's an obvious one. Am I Willie, the waiter, right? Am I Rocky? Am I Thorny Thomas? Am I Fruitful Frank? And to help you answer that question, I'm going to repeat myself just for emphasis and clarity, that the pattern, if the pattern of your life finds you as one of the first three soils, God through his word has told you what to do. If the pattern of your life has been marked by the first three soils, God through his word has told you what to do. And it's this, that you must repent of your sins. And you must place your faith in Christ. The calling, my job today, was to call you out of your sin and to lift your eyes to Jesus and to be saved. And in order to do that, you can't just acquire Jesus as a hobby or say, oh yeah, I believe in that. But the mark of a Christian, the mark of Christianity, is not acquiring another God, but leaving all and following Jesus alone. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But if you are the fourth soil, if you are the fourth soil, if you're a Christian, what is Jesus telling us to do? Like, I have to try to apply that. I can't just say, so, receive the word, accept it, and bear fruit. And then we all go, all right, let's go on, right? Let's try to understand what we are to do with that. How do I bear fruit? How do I accept? How do I receive, right? And so here's my attempt to apply this to the people of God today. Our family has been reading and listening to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor, theologian. In his life was from World War I to World War II. It was difficult times. He's a German guy. And he started this seminary in his 30s, and he got 30 students to come to his seminary, and they studied the Word together. And every day, with his 30 students, he said, I want you to wake up and not say a word to each other. And we're going to have breakfast, and the first words out of your mouth needs to be prayer. And then we're going to sing a hymn, and I'm going to send you back to your rooms for 30 minutes. You're not allowed to come out until you have one verse. And in that one verse, I want you to apply that one verse to your life. I want you to be able to apply the Bible to your life, into everyday living. So come out and be ready to share how you're going to live differently as a result of receiving, accepting the word. And his students were not so excited about that. Can you believe it? 30 Bible scholars. They were like, Bonhoeffer, that's so elementary in the Christian life. We want to study theology. We want charts. We want systems. We want good, thick books. We've passed that. That's elementary. And Bonhoeffer's response for 30 days was this: you must know and worship the God you will preach. You must experience him before you teach about him. Isn't that good? And so, friends, I paid a lot of money for seminary. This doesn't sound too quote-unquote smart, but my encouragement to you is that if you are the fourth soil, the strategy of accepting it can be just like Bonhoeffer's. Read a verse and apply it to your life that day. How many times have we read the word and we have been mere hearers, and we go on and we forget? This week, would you accept the word in your life by reading the scriptures and not being willing to come away from it until you say, God, give me something to live by so I can walk with you. I want to live a life that is pleasing to you, where others see Christ in me. Read it and then obey it. That would be my encouragement to you as the fourth soil in order to be fruitful, Frank. But I think there's also another answer to the question, which one are you? And I don't know how to splice it, but I'm just going to do it for sake of clarity, because it's so, like, the fourth soil and the sower, it seems like they have similar roles. It seems like they do the same thing. But I'm going to go ahead and separate it anyways, because so when you go off to lunch, you can go, all right, I'm the soil, I'm this soil. If I'm the fourth soil, I'm also the sower. If I'm a soil, fourth soil, I'm going to apply it by reading the word and applying it each day to my life. And then I'm a sower too. What should I do then, Newman? Okay, so here's my attempt to help you in understanding what it means to be a sower. Okay? And we'll close with this. Again, if you're buying a home, here's what you need to know. If you're sowing in the field of God, here's what you need to know. Two things. First one, God's job. God's job is to grant saving faith through Christ. That's His job. That's what He does, not you. Titus 3:5, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. Amen. That's God's job. He saves. That's number one. As the sower, you need to remember, God has a job. That's what He does. Number two, your job is to sow. Are you surprised by that? Your job is to sow. 1 Corinthians 3:5-9. Not everyone will respond as the fourth soil. Friends, you need to trust God. And you need to keep sowing. But then, even then, you might go, okay, yeah, whatever. And so here's just a little more specificity for you. I want you to think of one person in your life right now that's hurting, that's struggling with something, and I want you to write it down. I want you to get a name down for this week. Who in your life in front of you is hurting? And I'm sure that didn't even take you 5 seconds, okay? Now, what should you do about that person? I want you to think of the most appropriate Bible verse that will meet and speak to that struggle. I know that sounds like a VBS type teaching, but that's what the seed is. It's the Word. And only the Word works. It's able. It can do it. Think of the most appropriate verse or two or five. And here's the next admonition for our church. Ready? Seek and plan to help them with a biblical solution by applying the Word. The quick and dirty? Share with them that Bible verse this week. That is what is called sowing the Word. Trust God and see what happens. Can you imagine if this army of believers would do that this week? How many people would be ministered to and by the seed of God's Word? Let's do it. Let's pray. So, Father, through Your Son, we just praise You. We praise You for the seed. And we ask that by Your Spirit, You would give us the strength and courage and boldness to sow Him out in the world around us. Keep us from discouragement when people reject You. And help us have eyes to see and ears to hear and sow Your Word so that You may be known in the world around us. God, we love You. We thank You for this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.